So do the initials DNF mean anything to you? If the answer is yes, you are probably either a physical therapist who is thinking of a muscle group called deep neck flexors, or you are an endurance athlete who will do almost anything to avoid seeing those three initials next to your name at the end of a race. DNF in the racing world is short for did not finish. Last year, 30,000 runners started the Boston Marathon, but 4,000 did not finish it. Now, there's no shame in dropping out of a marathon. After all, not finishing is a heck of a lot better than not starting. And there's always another race that you can run another day. But the Christian life is described in the Bible not as a series of races, but as a single race. And it's an endurance race. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, I doubt that many of us, when we first decided to follow Jesus, thought of it as a marathon. No, we came sprinting out of the blocks as if it was a 100-meter dash. We became Christians because Jesus made himself real to us in some way. Or he met an urgent felt need. Or we believed in him because our parents taught us to, or our mind compelled us to, or someone we love wanted us to. And then at some point, it dawned on us that faith is not a one-time decision. It's a lifetime commitment. And there are all kinds of things that can slow us down or trip us up or take us out before we cross the finish line. That's why I want to spend the next 5 weeks or so leading us in a study of what it takes to get from here to there. That is, from where you are right now to a strong finish that will cause Jesus to say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And the first endurance-building discipline that I want to help you develop is that of seeing the length of life accurately. Now, you might expect me to say, based on my comparison of the Christian life to a marathon, that our problem is not realizing how long the race is. But actually, the opposite is true. We don't realize how short it is relative to the length of life after we cross the finish line. You see, one of the things that the Bible is emphatic about is that your life, if you are a Christian, is going to last forever. For God so loved the world, John 3:16 says, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life. I know that some people think that the word eternal is really more about our quality of life than the duration of our life. But when Jesus said in John 11, the one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die, he was not talking about quality of life. He was talking about length of life. Eternal life does mean the life of eternity, yes, but it also means life that is actually eternal, life that will not end ever. The Apostle Paul said, "We will be with the Lord forever." King David said to God, "You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." If I had a powerful laser pointer and I turned it on and I pointed it right straight up the middle of this room till it went out the door, eventually it would cross over the Royal River, and then it would, as it's going further, probably go right over the top of Winslow Park. And then it would, as it keeps going, go over these peninsula towns like Harpswell and Phippsburg. And then it would go probably just a little bit south of Booth Bay Harbor. And then eventually maybe over the tip of Nova Scotia. And then it would kind of break out into the open Atlantic Ocean toward Europe. But it would never make it to Europe because the Earth is curved, right? So it would just shoot right straight up through our atmosphere into the heavens. until it got to the end of our solar system, and then to the edge of our galaxy, and then to the edge of the known universe. And it would just keep on going forever and ever and ever. That line represents your life. And how much time will your earthly life take up on the line? No more than a dot, right? Now, if you've been at White Pine for a while, I know this feels like reruns to you because we talk about the dot and the line all the time. But today, I want to go deeper. I want us to recognize how our perspective on time affects the thoughts that we think and the choices we make when we are confronted with quality of life issues. Let me explain what I mean by that. If you are deceived by the illusion that life lasts only until death, your response to suffering and your decisions about lifestyle will be drastically different than they would be if you believed the truth that life is longer and better after death than it is before death. So, what specifically looks different from an eternal perspective? Well, first, injustice looks different. I don't care what political party you belong to or what socioeconomic class you are part of, you would have to agree that there are vast inequities in this world. The color of our skin, the country into which we were born, the education we can afford, the laws and culture we have inherited, all kinds of things that are beyond our control profoundly affect our quality of life and our access to opportunity. And it is a righteous struggle to fight for those who are oppressed in our society, for those that do not get their fair share. That's a good thing. But it's such an uphill battle that if those who advocate for the oppressed measure progress by what has changed or what will change in their own lifetime, they are vulnerable to impatience and despair and maybe even violence. But what if the inexcusable injustices of this life will one day be replaced with perfect justice forever? Did you know that's what God promises us? Here's a familiar passage that many of you have heard before. For to us, it's the prophet Isaiah speaking about the coming of Jesus. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Now, the Jewish people hoped that Jesus would fulfill that prophecy in his first coming. They never guessed that he would establish justice only after suffering injustice, fully identifying with the oppressed. But the promise remains that Jesus is coming back to rule with eternal justice. This world one day will be a place where everybody gets treated equally. Dr. Martin Luther King, 4 days before his death, said the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. That is true. On the dot, lingering injustice makes us weep. But on the line, justice will prevail. Now, that is not an excuse for passivity, but it is an antidote to despair. It is good for those who ache for justice and who toil for justice to know that the day is coming when God will give them the desire of their heart. And then something else that looks far different from an eternal perspective is sacrifice. Anyone who makes real sacrifices for the sake of the kingdom of God cannot help but notice how different their life would be if their sole focus was making life on this side of death as comfortable as possible. See, every dollar you give away is a dollar that you're not spending on yourself. Every hour you volunteer is an hour that you are not relaxing. Every decision you make to seek first God's kingdom is a choice not to prioritize your own comfort. So why make sacrifices? Why not live your best life now? After all, we know heaven's going to be great. So why not just focus on yourself? Make life great, as great as it can be for you right now. And then when you get to heaven, it'll be great too. You can have your cake and eat it too. Why not do that? Well, the reason why is because the Bible is very clear that every sacrifice that we make on earth is going to be rewarded in heaven. See, our payoff is not temporary, it's eternal. Of course, we're saved by grace through faith. Of course, heaven is going to be great for everyone who goes there. But if you think that the Bible teaches that heaven is going to be equally great for everyone, regardless of how they lived on earth, you're not reading it very carefully. It certainly does not teach that. It does not teach that those who make no sacrifices on earth are going to enjoy their eternal life as much as those who make costly sacrifices on earth. No, no. Everything that we do on earth affects our eternal quality of life. On the day that we left California to move to Maine in June of 2010, we had one last meal with our son, Sean, who had just graduated from high school and was going to be spending the summer with friends before starting college at a Southern California university the next fall. And I'll tell you, nothing that we have ever done before or since could compare to the pain that we felt when we drove out of that parking lot and we got on the highway to head toward Maine. My wife was literally on the floor of the passenger seat in a little ball, sobbing uncontrollably. Every time I think about it, a fresh wave of grief comes over me. Leaving our 18-year-old son in California was the biggest sacrifice that we've ever made for the sake of God's kingdom. And I will tell you that if I did not believe that life lasts forever, I would never have made that choice. Every choice we make prioritizes either our life on the dot or our life on the line. Jesus was talking all about that when he said in Luke 16, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. You see how he's talking about what we do now will affect eternity? He said, whoever can be trusted with very little, now he's talking about the dot, can also be trusted with much. That's the line. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, stop. Did you realize that everything you own is not yours? That it's property, the property of God? And that right now, you are a steward of everything that he has entrusted to you? If you haven't been trustworthy in handling someone else's property, who will give you property of your own in heaven? Essentially, Jesus was saying that life, this life, is a test. And it's what we do with our resources on the dot that will determine our quality of life on the line. That's the perspective that motivates followers of Jesus to make big sacrifices for the kingdom of God. They're not sacrifices so much as they are investments in eternity. And then here's something else that all of us experience on earth, but that looks very different from an eternal perspective. Disappointment. If I were to ask you, what is something that you have always wanted in life but have never gotten? I'll bet everybody would have an answer. Maybe you dreamed of being in a different career than you're in. And you there's so many times that you wanted to make that switch, but the circumstances were never right, and now it's too late. Or maybe all you really wanted was to be happily married, but you're still single. Or you're unhappily married. Or you're divorced. Or maybe you've experienced a financial or a professional disaster, and you know that you'll never get your momentum back. or you suffer from infertility, or some kind of betrayal has wounded you so deeply that you may never heal. In one way or another, your one and only life is less than ideal. And you wonder at times, why should I love and serve a God who hasn't answered my most desperate prayers? What good has following Jesus done me? But if you answer that question only on the basis of what good it has done you on earth, you're in danger of missing what he has waiting for you in eternity. See, your life is not a slow decline toward death. It is a challenging prelude to life. And what doesn't make sense now will make sense then. Years ago, someone who knew that I dreamed of being a writer gave me a book as a gift. It's called Safely Home. It was written by Randy Alcorn. And in this novel, one of the main characters is a writer, but he dies without ever publishing anything. But then there's a chapter about his life after death, about his welcome into heaven. And in it, Jesus says to him, after you have rested and seen your new home, I have much for you to do. There is a book you started writing. I want you to finish it. A book? Yes. The book you started in the dark world survived the transition to this one. The rest of the story needs to be told, and many need to read it. And there are an unlimited number of fascinating subjects for your future books. Yes, I meant for you to write books. Not in that world, but in this one. Isn't that a mind-boggling perspective? In the front of the book, my friend wrote these words, Greg, I thought of you as I read this book. If God has called you to write, he will bring it to pass, but maybe not in the way you expect. See, we assume that if we have unfulfilled longings here on earth, there's no way that they will ever be satisfied in eternity. But why do we assume that? I mean, when the Bible talks about the new heaven and the new earth, it talks about, you know, how we're going to work and rest and worship and eat and drink. So why couldn't it be the place where our earthly dreams come true? Maybe the depth of our disappointment on earth is forming the well that will be filled with deferred joy in heaven. If so, that's worth waiting for, isn't it? It inspires endurance. A fourth earthly reality that looks very different when you see it from an eternal perspective is pain. So many people are in excruciating pain. Right now, you may be one of them. Maybe physical pain, chronic pain of some kind, or the pain of some kind of disease that nobody else or very few people know about. Or it may be this invisible but overwhelming pain of mental illness or something that's going on emotionally that just doesn't go away. Doesn't it seem unfair that some people make it through life relatively pain-free and others suffer terribly? It's hard not to question God, not to be bitter toward God, when he allows you to suffer in ways that others cannot imagine, especially if there's no light at the end of the tunnel. And if death is the end, there is no light. But if it is just the doorway into a new life, a life of eternal health, then we can endure our present pain. And the Word of God promises us that when Jesus returns, we are going to be changed physically. The Apostle Paul said, while we are in this tent, that is, this body, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, and I want to quote it in the Living Bible because I love the way that this paraphrases it. He said, the bodies we have now embarrass us, for they become sick and die, but they will be full of glory when we come back to life again. Yes, they are weak, dying bodies now, but when we live again, they will be full of strength. They're just human bodies at death. But when they come back to life, they will be superhuman bodies. And we're also going to be different emotionally then. God will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. That's God's promise to us. And think about people, Christians, followers of Jesus all around the world who are suffering unimaginable persecution right now. Jesus says to anybody who goes through, who pays a price really for following him, he says, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven." He promises us that earthly pain leads to heavenly joy. The pain is temporary, the joy is eternal. And then there's one more earthly reality that looks so very different from an eternal perspective, and that is death. That's true for our own death, but I'm thinking especially this morning about the death of those that we love. It's one thing to bury a loved one with no hope of ever seeing their face or feeling their touch or hearing their voice again. It is far different to bury them knowing that one day you will be reunited with them, never to be separated again. Paul wrote in the book of 1 Thessalonians, "According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Just think about that. You'll recognize them. You'll know them. They'll be as familiar to you as they were before they died. They'll rise first, it says. "After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord and with all who love the Lord forever." I've performed too many sad funerals in my life for stillborn babies. I remember a two-month-old that died of SIDS. I buried a three-year-old who drowned, a six-year-old who was killed in an auto accident, a 15-year-old who died of heart failure, a 16-year-old who died of cancer. I buried a woman who was on her, she's in her 40s, she was on her way to a training session for missionaries. It was bad weather and there'd been an accident, and she stopped at the side of the freeway to help somebody who had been in that accident. And while she was rendering aid, she herself was hit and killed instantly. All of us have known people who died too young. But to know that the premature death of a Christian means an earlier than anticipated welcome into the life that is truly life, and to know that we will one day see our loved ones again and be with them in God's presence, and there will never, ever, ever, ever be a death ever again. Wow, changes everything. I love those words in 1 Corinthians 15, "Death has been swallowed up in victory." My grandma, my dad's mom, was a sweet lady who had the softest and fuzziest cheeks that I've ever felt. She died at the age of 75. This was in 1977. I was a sophomore in high school. And I wasn't a Christian at the time. I became a Christian 4 years later. And that's when I discovered that my grandmother was a Quaker who attended a friend's church faithfully. And one night, shortly after I found out about that, I had a dream, a vivid dream, in which I was with my grandma in her garden, and we were both telling each other about how much we loved Jesus. And we had never, ever talked about Jesus before she died. And when I woke up from that dream, I realized that's more than a dream. That's actually a peek into the future. because grandma's not dead. She's fully alive. In fact, I did the math. She's about to celebrate her 118th birthday. And on that timeline of eternity, it's really, she's young. She's just lived a heartbeat of her life. And the day is coming when I'm going to be in her garden with her, talking to her about Jesus. It's going to be really soon. That's what Jesus promised in the very last chapter of the book of Revelation. Three times he said this. In verse 7, he said, "Look, I am coming soon." And then again in verse 12, "Look, I am coming soon." And one more time in verse 20, "Yes, I am coming soon." Of course, that was 2,000 years ago. So was it really going to be soon? Yes. In the context of eternity, it's very soon. An eternal perspective changes everything. It's why we do not grow weary and lose heart in this marathon that we are running. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let's pray. And I want to give you the opportunity right now to just one-on-one talk to the Lord. What has he said to you today? What do you want to say back to him? You may be someone who has never before put your faith in Jesus, and hopefully today you understand that he loves you so much, that he died so that you could live forever. He wants to give that to you as a free gift. All you have to do is turn to him and believe that that his death was for your sins. Believe that he rose from the dead. Invite him to come into your life, and he'll do it. Lord, this perspective that is so hard for us to maintain does change everything. I pray for every person who has heard this message, and for myself as well, that whatever in our life is less than we wish it was, that you give us the lingering ability to see it accurately. And that somehow your Holy Spirit would give us that perspective in with such power that that it really does cause us to endure hardship joyfully. We know that our lives will be totally different if we can live the rest of it with an eternal perspective. And so we pray that you will give that to us today and that we'll never lose it. In Jesus' name, amen.